It's already been referred to a couple of times, but did anyone see the lunar eclipse last night? Good. Everybody's honest. It could not be seen from North America. Of the 7 billion people on Earth, only about 5.5 billion people could see it, but North Americans could not. It was pretty dramatic. I've seen some of the pictures on the news this morning and on the internet. I looked this up. Even though it was not visible in North America, it was visible very brightly all across Europe and in some parts of South America, and at the edge of the Southern Hemisphere. A full lunar eclipse of the moon lasted about 19 minutes. It was pretty dramatic, as I said, if you want to go home and look at the pictures, if you haven't seen them. It was the longest lunar eclipse that will occur in the 21st century. It is oftentimes called, because of the color that appears, the blood moon, which we've heard about. It's kind of an orange and a red color because of the eclipse. Some cultures believed that demons and other monsters were let loose to roam on the earth and torture other human beings during the blood moon. The Incas would actually go out and howl at the blood moon and shake their spears to scare away the demons and monsters. The ancient Mesopotamians saw it as a sign of an attack from aliens from outer space. So they prepared for an invasion. The superstitious medieval Europeans believed their king would soon die shortly after the appearance of the blood moon. I suppose there was some precedent to this, but anyway, they got over that superstition in Europe. In modern times, it has become associated with feelings of lunacy and fears of heightened paranoia. And some people, obviously one of Justin's friends, expressed some concern about this. Should Christians be concerned about the blood moon? After all, Acts 2 and Joel 2 refer to one of the heavenly signs as the moon appearing to be turning to blood. Well, I think all of us know by the fact we're here today that this was not one of the heavenly signs. And I think it'll be a lot more dramatic than just a scientific phenomenon, which this was. As I heard the news last night and got up this morning and looked at the pictures, I actually had prepared another sermon I was going to give on the webcast. But I thought, I was recently asked by someone, should Christians today observe the new moons? And I thought it might be an interesting day to talk about the moon, since maybe some of you have already thought about it. The moon is actually remarkable evidence of God's creation. Don't know if you thought about this, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. What about the moon in Christianity? What part does the moon play in Christianity? It does play a big part. And even prophetically, as I just mentioned, it will play a big part in the future. But I would like to focus on this one part of our thinking about the moon, and that is, should Christians today observe new moons? Some people do. Some, even in God's church, observe the new moons. But let's get a little background here. Notice Genesis 1, verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading in verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." Now, when we understand that God created the earth a long time ago, the earth is part of the solar system, and we know that the earth, the sun, and the moon existed and have existed for millions of years. We are not new earthers. We don't especially believe that God created the earth only 6,000 years ago. But we do believe in, and this has been discussed before, so I won't discuss it ad nauseum, between verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, there is what we call a gap, a history gap. And we believe in what is commonly called the gap theory, that God created the heavens and the earth. He placed all these different celestial bodies in place. And then, of course, there was the rebellion of Satan after all that happened. And what God was doing on earth was destroyed by the one he put in charge of it. That was Lucifer, who became Satan. And then in verse 2, we read, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and it was covered with a firmament." And so what we read in verse 14, that God took away this covering, this cloud that was over the face of the earth as a result of the destruction that had taken place, and actually did a recreation of the surface of the earth. And he allowed the sun to shine in and the moon to appear at night. Verse 15, "Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And we commonly call this the second heaven. The first heaven is our atmosphere. And the second heaven is the firmament described here where the stars are. And the third, of course, would be where God's throne is. "Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was. Verse 16, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also." And this is kind of a commentary on what I've just been describing. "God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good." And God created time. Keep that in mind, because God is not limited by time. I've talked about this in the last few weeks. He's not limited by space and distance. Here he created time for man based upon the rotation of the earth around the sun and the moon around the earth. So there was good reason for God's creation. What I'd like to do in the time that I have remaining is to take a look at the scriptures and examine the practice of measuring the moon. What was it? How was it done in the Old Testament? Why was it done? Where in the New Testament do we find a discussion of the new moons? Should we observe new moons today in God's church, as I brought the question up earlier? Well, let's notice new moons in the Old Testament. Let's begin here. The new moon, of course, means no moon. When the moon does not appear in the heavens, then we know it's about to begin to be a new moon. And when that first sliver appears, we call this the new moon, when you're looking into the heavens. And let's notice Numbers 10. This is the first mention of new moons in the scriptures. And I think it's worthy of us, as we study this concept about the sun and the moon and time, that God gave it for a reason. Numbers 10, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps.'" Again, I like these simple scriptures. Why did God command the making of these silver trumpets? Makes it very clear. For calling the congregation together and for moving the camp. And whenever they heard certain blasts on the horn, on the trumpets, they were to either get up and move east, north, south, west, depending on the blast. If the blast was a little different and they learned all these blasts like you do in the military, anybody here remember the trumpets in the military? Of course we do. That's one of the things you first learn at basic camp, right? Reveille is to get up in the morning, taps, signals the death of a fellow soldier. You know, there are all kinds of different signals that come from the military trumpet. So we understand this concept. And these horns were big, they were loud, they could be heard throughout the camp of Israel, which probably numbered a couple of million people. It was pretty dramatic when these trumps sounded. They were signaling something important for the camp, either for the leaders of the families together at the tabernacle of meeting, or the leaders, the captains of 50s or 100 or 1,000 to meet, again, depending on the sound of the trumpet and the melody that it played, if you will, or to move. And sometimes it would start blasting this sound, "We're going to move south today." And, of course, that was revealed to Moses, who told Aaron to have his sons blast on the trumpet. Let's drop down to verse 9. We see some of the purposes for which the trumpets were to blast. "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." So again, there was rhyme and reason behind this command. Verse 10, "Also in the day of gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." So there were a number of reasons that the horns were blasted. You will find, of course, that the Feast of Trumpets is on a new moon. It is the only holy day that is directly on the new moon. Other holy days are not, as we shall see. Verse 10, "In the day of your gladness," so at very joyous occasions, maybe the victory, "in your appointed feasts," these are all found in Leviticus chapter 23. It should be noted that in Leviticus 23, you do not find the new moons listed. The new moon is not referred to in a chapter that gives us all of the holy days. In Leviticus 23, the holy days are outlined, and even certain directions on the amount of offerings and what should be done. Holy convocations are commanded. It's an important chapter for all of us, and the new moons are not mentioned there. And it says in verse 10, "at the beginning of your months." Now, why would God want to remind his people when a month was beginning? I think this is really important to understand. The children of Israel had just come out of captivity, the captivity of the Egyptians. The Egyptians kept a calendar that was based on the lunar cycle, as many people do today, and even as the Muslims do today. But the Egyptians had a 30-day month of 12 months, and at the end of that, of course, you'd be 5 days short, right? So they had a big festival at the end of the year that lasted 5 days. This was the end of the year festival the Egyptians had. But they had 12 months, 30 days in each month, as the moon cycled through. And they had 3 weeks in each month of 10 days. Now keep this in mind. So they're coming out of Egypt. The Egyptians worshiped the moon. In fact, they often would equate the Pharaoh's wife as the moon goddess. The Pharaoh was known as the sun god. It was often called that, the Re, the god of the sun. They worshipped, of course, everything else too. The Nile River was very high on their worship list. They worshipped the ground. They worshipped not only the sun and the moon that they equated with the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's wife, but they also worshipped the snake, right? The bull. You know, we read about that in the history of Israel. What did they go back to when they fell back into idolatry? They made a golden calf, right? Where'd they get that? They got that from Egypt. So when God called the Israelites out of a couple hundred years of captivity, he wanted to break the cycle of what they had been doing. After a couple hundred years, you kind of get saturated with a certain culture, don't you? It would be like one American moving to another country where they don't observe the 4th of July. Right? We've been doing that for almost, 300 years? 243, thank you. Thank you, Mr. Teal. 243, I was way off. Observing the 4th of July. If you moved out of the United States of America and you went somewhere else to live, which a lot of people do, a lot of Americans do, you might find that country doesn't observe the 4th of July, right? So, but it's still part, it's still ingrained in your whole psyche, right? When I was very young and newly married, I moved to Canada. And when I moved to Canada, my boss called me up and said, "Dave, you want to come over to our house for American Thanksgiving?" And I thought for a moment, doesn't everybody keep Thanksgiving? And he said, no, in Canada they don't keep Thanksgiving. They do keep a day of thankfulness, but it's always on October the 11th. You know, it's never at the end of the third Thursday in November like we do. And so I said, well, sure, because he was an American, and he and his wife, they had been in Canada a few years, but they always had Thanksgiving on American Thanksgiving. And so when he invited me over for American Thanksgiving, I thought, this is great. I'm in Canada. They don't celebrate American Thanksgiving, but here I am in a foreign country and I'm able to observe it. And we had turkey and, you know, all the trimmings you normally have for Thanksgiving. And we shared that together as families. And every year thereafter, we got together with the other American ministers and workers that were in the office, and we celebrated American Thanksgiving, even though we were in Canada. And, of course, if I would have told the Canadians, well, I'm going to keep Thanksgiving tomorrow, they'd go, huh? And then I say, American Thanksgiving. Oh, and they're close enough to America. You know, most of the Canadians live within 50 miles of the U.S. border, so they know about our holidays. And at that time, most of them depended upon American television, so they were kind of saturated. But the point I'm trying to make is when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were completely saturated in the culture of the Egyptians. That's why God had to say, remember the seventh day is the Sabbath. Because they'd been living on a 10-day week. They'd been living under the shadow of these different festivals. God had to remind them, first of all, about the Sabbath, and then secondarily about the lunar cycle. And he said, we're going to sound the trumpet at the beginning of every month, so you know when the months begin, and you can begin counting to the holy days. Because remember, when you go to Leviticus 23, and I'm not going to go there today, we're going to go there on trumpets, no doubt, and talk about the lead-in to the Feast of Trumpets. They would begin to know that they're working according to God's way of counting time, not the Egyptian way. That was the whole point of giving them a sun and moon. Remember, from the very beginning, for days, weeks, and months. And so God had to remind them, first of all, we're going to have a 7-day week, not a 10-day week. And we're going to have months that we begin on the new moon. And on the new moons, we're going to blow the trumpet. So you know when these days are cycling around. It was for keeping time. The trumpets were to be blown at other times, of course, as it says here, days of gladness, joyful occasions, as I said, like a battle victory or maybe even a dramatic miracle. I'm sure that when God brought water out of the flinty rock, wouldn't be surprising to me if they didn't blast the trumpets. Times of gladness, appointed feast days, the beginning of the month, burnt offerings and peace offerings, which were made daily. And the purpose was to be a memorial to remember your God, as it says here, the last part of verse 10, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. He didn't want them to observe any of those gods they left in Egypt. He wanted them to observe and worship Him. I am the Lord your God. To be monotheistic, if you will. So the beginning of the month, of course, is the new moon. God was introducing to them to what we call today the Hebrew calendar. There are other scriptures. I'm not going to turn to all of them. Numbers 28, verse 11. The trumpet was to be sounded at the burnt and peace offerings in the wilderness. 1 Chronicles 23, 2 Chronicles 2, offerings at the temple were commanded to be made on the new moons, interestingly enough. Ezra chapter 3 and Nehemiah chapter 10, when the new temple was built, offerings were referred to at the new temple on the new moons. Now, other than these references that I've just cited to you, offerings were to be made on the new moons. But the next reference to new moon is found in reference to David and King Saul. Let's go there. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. So the new moons are referenced as events occurring, particularly associated with offerings in the Old Testament. Here in 1 Samuel 20, we read an example of the new moons being referred to for a special occasion or a family meal. And again, oftentimes without maybe a calendar on the refrigerator or a smartphone that has a calendar in it, people were reminded in ancient Israel of the beginning of the month. But here we find in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 5, 1 Samuel 25, and David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to set with the king to eat." So the kings of Israel oftentimes would have a meal at the occasion of the new moon. But he said, "But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening." Verse 6, "If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all of his family." So David said, "Please excuse me from sitting down at the feast of the new moon with the king," which was a special meal. It wasn't a holy day. he says, "because I want to go to a family reunion." So again, we want to reiterate that even though it's mentioned here and it's referenced as a passing thing, the new moon is not a commanded holy day. Wasn't a commanded assembly, certainly in the temple by any means, or in the tabernacle in this case, before the temple. It is just a reference that the king ate a meal, probably shortly after the blasting of the trumpets of the new moon. And he had usually a dinner party, and once a month he had people sit at his table. David was invited, but he asked permission of Jonathan not to be there because he was aware that Saul wanted to kill him. And he thought Saul might take the occasion of him being at this particular meal to kill him. So he begged permission to go to a family reunion instead over in Bethlehem, which is, as we all know, about 6 or 7 miles away from Jerusalem. It's pretty close by. Let's go to another reference in Psalms 81. Psalms 81, verse 3. We know the Psalms are oftentimes in poetry. We don't have the benefit of the Hebrew poets, not like we do of the cowboy poets that Bob obviously reads. I really enjoy Edgar Guest. I don't know if you've read any of his stuff, but It's kind of a Will Rogers type of poems as well. But these were poems that were set to music oftentimes. So we have to kind of take that in context. But in Psalms 81, verse 3, we read, "Blow the trumpet in the time of the new moon." And we've already read where that was done and why it was done. "At the full moon, on our solemn feast day." Now, there is a feast day, like I said, on the full moon. In fact, there are a couple of them on the full moon. Right? But I think it's making a reference here that, number one, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. At the full moon, on our solemn feast day, also blow it. "For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand." So some people categorize the new moon along with the holy days because of this verse. But if you read carefully, this verse does not say that. If you do that, then you also have to keep every full moon. Because that's what it says. At the full moon, the new moon and the full moon, which is the middle of the month. Some people go all the way to take a day off work and they treat it like a holy day. 12 times a year. So in addition to the feast, you take another 12 days off. And if you really follow the scripture, you got to go on the full moons too. So then you've got to take 24 days off in addition to the feast, tabernacles, and the other holy days. I mean, after a while, it gets a little ridiculous, frankly. And yet there is no command to observe the new moons as a feast, a godly feast, one of God's annual holy days, or the full moon as a feast day either. It was a statute for Israel. We just read how it was introduced in Numbers. It was to remind people to keep a calendar. Basically, a godly given calendar. And it was not a list of the holy days mentioned in Leviticus 23. Let's read on in verse 6, 7, and 8. "And I removed his shoulder from the burden," talking about the release of the Israelites from Egypt. "His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah." You know, he's rehearsing all these things that Israel went through coming out of Egypt. Verse 8, "Hear, O my people, I will admonish you. O Israel, I will listen. If you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you." Again, that was the purpose of establishing this new calendar, was to get them away from pagan observances. "Nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God." Again, repeating his name, "I am. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt? Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Again, a poetic comparison of the children of Israel being like a newborn bird that needs to be fed by its mother. "Open your mouth, I will fill it." Like I said, this is written in poetry form, but some people, I think, take it a little too literally, quite literally, to mean that somehow the new moons ought to be feast days. Nowhere in the Bible are they listed as such. Nowhere in the Bible is it described exactly how one should observe that holy day, if it is. We just don't find that in Scripture. Another reference, of course, is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 23. We can go there, 2 Kings chapter 4. And verse 23. This would be during the time of Elisha, of the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 23. This is the Shunammite woman example. Apparently she was married to a man who wasn't nearly as religious as she was. Sometimes happens, as we know. And it says in verse 23, so he said, why are you going to visit Elisha today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. So she would visit the prophet on the new moon, again, when the trumpet was blasting, nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Everything's fine. And she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And if you read the rest of the account, we know what happened. Her son had died. And Elijah told her she was going to have a son. And now she went back to Elijah to say, what's going on? And that's, of course, the main point of the story. But in passing, it's interesting that her husband would ask her this question. You know, why are you going to visit the prophet? Because it's not a Sabbath and it's not a new moon. He knew about the Sabbath. He knew about the holy days. She was married to a Shumanite, a non-Israelite. So we kind of assume that he was not converted, if you will, if we can use that expression today. To the religion. But he was fully aware that she went and observed a new moon and Sabbath observance. Now, we know the Sabbath is commanded by God. It's even listed in Leviticus 23. But again, in Leviticus 23, we do not find new moons. So I wanted to reference this just to summarize so far. It was customary to have an offering or a special meal on the new moon. Does this indicate the new moon was a sacred time along with the Sabbath? Clearly, no, it does not. Only God can make holy time. People cannot. I think it's very important for us to understand. God made certain times holy. He made the Sabbath holy. We read that in Genesis. He reminded the Israelites of the time he made holy for the Sabbath. He gave them the annual holy days and told them that this is holy time. I want you to have holy convocations at these holy times. And once again, I would remind us all that the new moon is not in those lists of holy days. It was more of a custom, if you will, compared perhaps to the Feast of Dedication, which was established by the Jews in the second century, oftentimes called the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. It was a custom of the Israelites. It was in existence when Christ was in Jerusalem, but it was referred to in John 10, verse 22, Hanukkah was, or the Feast of Dedication, but it is not considered a holy day of God. It was a custom of the people. So this celebration was never commanded by God, but was begun in the second century, as we all know, and is observed by some today. Some Jews still observe the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah. As I mentioned earlier, a comparison to this might be the national U.S. holiday of Thanksgiving. Nothing wrong with it if you wanted to have a meal on the new moon, but to go to the point of saying it is a holy day would be non-biblical, frankly. So let's summarize what we see in the Old Testament about new moons. Number one, there is no command to abstain from work, as there is for all of the weekly and annual Sabbaths. Number two, there is no command to convene in a holy convocation, as there is for all weekly Sabbaths and annual holy days. Number three, there are no instructions about how to observe a new moon, with the possible exception of blowing a trumpet, as there are for the Sabbath and each of the annual festivals. And number four, new moons are not included in the feasts of the Lord, as we find in Leviticus 23, where all of the others are mentioned, including the weekly Sabbath. And number five, new moons are not listed in any one as any one of God's laws, not even as a statute or an ordinance. Now let's briefly talk about new moons in the New Testament. New moons in the New Testament. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. As somewhat of a background here, Colossians 2:16, the church at Colossae was at one point when Paul first went there, meeting in a synagogue. Paul went to the synagogue, and many of the believers were Jews. And as the church began to expand and grow larger, more and more Gentiles came into the congregation. So he's writing to a mixed group in Colossae. In verse 16, he says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink." Obviously, there were people judging one another within the congregation about what they were eating and drinking. Most commentators agree that this is talking about ascetics, who had their own religion, who believed very firmly that you shouldn't eat certain rich foods because it was against asceticism. It was against punishing your body. It was against being more spiritual somehow. You shouldn't have anything to drink. Alcoholic was part of their teaching. Shouldn't have rich foods, rich drinks. Let no one judge you in food or drink. Now, you still had to eat and drink, right? But it was talking about the way in which you would eat or drink. And there was some condemnation going on in the congregation. As I said, the ascetics were saying, "No, I just drink water and eat bread. You know, I wouldn't dare have a steak. I wouldn't eat that. You shouldn't eat that steak that you've find out of the shambles. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." Now, we read earlier that it oftentimes would involve a very special meal on a feast day. That's why they're called feast days. And I don't know about you, but when I'm at the Feast of Tabernacles, I have to diet when I get home. Because while I'm there, I try to eat good food. Don't you? That's the time of the year I can afford to go out to a nice steakhouse. You know, they have some really nice steakhouses in Hawaii. They've got some nice restaurants in London. So when we're in England for the feast, I want to go out to a nice restaurant or two while I'm there. There would be some people, especially an ascetic, who would say, "Hey, you should not do that. You know? If you're really spiritual, you would eat bread and drink water." Or whatever, you know, they say is a more of a godly diet. But Paul said, don't judge each other when it comes to food or drink, or in the manner in which you observe a festival or a new moon. Now remember, there were Jews in this congregation. At the time of the writing of the letter to the Colossians, guess what was still on the face of the earth? And in existence and still operating, the temple. Guess what they did in the temple on the new moons? They blew the trumpet, right? Some people may have even had a special meal. I mean, we understand, we've read the background already, what may have been going on here in this congregation. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Again, what do we do on some Sabbaths here? We have a potluck. And it's good. Your potlucks are famous. You know, just like when people go to Reading, they know that Mrs. King is going to make something special for every Sabbath. Every Sabbath in Reading is a potluck. Now, there are some people who would come there and go, "Oh, you guys are eating pretty good on the Sabbath." Yes, we are. You know, and we enjoy that. And we think it's a wonderful blessing that God gives us. They may not observe the Sabbath the same way in the Philippines, right? I don't know. I've never been to the Philippines or in Mexico or in some other country. Maybe that isn't as blessed as we are with really wonderful food. I will tell you this, that one year we went to Turkey for the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we ate really well. I think of all the countries we have ever visited outside the United States, Turkey has the best food I have ever eaten. Certainly better than Egypt, right? Remember that, Linda? Yeah. Better than Israel. Israel is not known for its food, especially. There are some nice restaurants in Israel. I would say that Turkey, in its fruit and fruit and vegetables, is much fresher than any fruit I've found anywhere. And superb. And again, if you go to one of these countries, you might find there's really good food there, and you might really enjoy that. Right? And that's what he's talking about. But not every country in the world eats the way we do. Some people might judge us for that. They might say, well, that's extravagant, or you probably throw out more than we eat in our country or our city. And we might, thanks to God's blessing. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding how you observe or what you might eat, a festival, a new moon, or Sabbaths. And as I said, because the temple was still standing, we assume that many of the Jews were still doing something special on the new moon, which was, as I said, perfectly fine if you'd like to do that. So as I said, remember that when Paul wrote this letter, the temple at Jerusalem was still functioning. The Colossae congregation was comprised of Jews and Gentiles together, and apparently some members were gathering together on new moons, which you might imagine. And all of these gatherings, they enjoyed a feast, really good food. But they were criticizing one another, and Paul wanted to diminish this criticism. This is the only direct reference to new moons in the New Testament. Never in the New Testament are the new moons commanded. They're not commanded in the Old Testament either, except to acknowledge them as part of the cycle of the calendar. Now I'd like to talk briefly about the kingdom of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 23. This is clearly a prophecy, as are many of the chapters here at the end of Isaiah, about the kingdom of God and what will take place in the millennium. You can read in Ezekiel from about chapter 42 to the end of Ezekiel, and also in Isaiah here, the last several chapters, and you will read what we call millennial chapters. These are chapters talking about some of the details that you'll find in the millennium. If you read, as I said, in Ezekiel, you find that sacrifices will once again be started up. There will be a temple there. There will be a priesthood. David is prophesied to be not only the king, but the priest to administer the sacrifices. Those, as Paul tells us, will be a schoolmaster for the population of the millennium, many of whom have never heard of God. So they'll have to go back to the rudimentaries of learning again about God's way of life, much like the ancient Israelites did. We will probably have trumpets blasted on the new moon so people can learn how to worship God in the cycle of the months and the days and the years and the weeks to observe those things. So let's read this verse in Isaiah 66, verse 23. Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass in the millennium that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, the Lord. In the millennium, new moons will be observed. Will they be a holy day? I don't think so. They never have been. Why would they? But they will be observed. Again, so that people who have been maybe idolaters or polytheists, as we find, in many of the religions of the world, they will have to be brought back to an understanding of God's way of life. And much like the ancient Israelites who came out of a pagan society, God will have to re-educate them. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. Now, does that mean that we only have to worship God on new moons or the Sabbaths? Of course not. We observe and worship God all the time, don't we? 24/7. But there are special commanded assemblies, like the Sabbath and the annual holy days. This particular verse is very interesting in some of the different dictionaries and translations. I'd like to share some of those with you because I think the meaning of this verse is not, again, to consecrate the new moon as a holy day, but to tell us something about what God wants us to do in the millennium. New moon in English is always translated from a single Hebrew word, chodesh. C-H-O-D-E-S-H. Chodesh does not only mean the new moon or the first day of the month. Notice definitions given in the following Hebrew dictionaries. From Brown, Driver, and Briggs Hebrew Dictionary definition, is the new moon month or monthly, or the first day of the month, or the lunar month. So it may refer to more than just a day. Strong's Hebrew Dictionary defines it this way: the new moon, by implication, a month, a whole month, by implication. Chodesh can be translated as month or new month, among other words, depending on the context. Chodesh occurs twice in Isaiah 66, verse 23, which a number of translations correctly render as month to month, rather than the new moon. Month to month, for example, and it has been from month to month and from Sabbath to Sabbath. And that's from Young's literal translation. This is from the Wycliffe, and a month shall be of a month and a Sabbath of a Sabbath. Each man shall come for to worship before my face, says the Lord. Everyone shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now, this is from the Douay version. From month to month and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all humanity will come to worship me, says the Lord. And there shall be month after month and Sabbath after Sabbath that all flesh will come to adore before my face, says the Lord. So in this millennial prophecy in Isaiah, God is showing that worship of him in the millennium will be perpetual. In other words, month after month, week after week. Have you ever heard that expression? Month after month we'll be there. Week after week we'll be there to worship God, week in and week out, month in and month out. There's another reference in Ezekiel 46 and verse 3, which says, likewise, the people of the land shall worship in the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbaths and the new moons. And Chedesh is used again, which can mean month to month, week to week, in perpetuity, is what it literally means in the original Hebrew. So to summarize, the first reference concerning the events on the new moon and God's instruction about offerings was found in Numbers 10. And that was to get the Israelites back into an understanding of how God calculates time. The lunar calendar. So they would understand how to observe and determine the holy days. Number two, in fact, apart from the simply marking the first day of the month, the only instruction God ever gave regarding the new moon concerning specific offerings at the temple each day. And that happened on a daily basis. Number three, there is no command to abstain from work, as there is for all weekly and annual holy days and Sabbaths. Number four, there is no command to convene as there is for all weekly and annual Sabbaths. Number five, there are no instructions about how to observe a new moon as there are for the Sabbath and each of the annual holy days. Number 6, new moons are not included in the feasts of the Lord, mentioned in Leviticus 23. And number 7, new moons are not listed in any of God's laws, not even as a statute or an ordinance. I'd like to conclude by going to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. I'd like to begin where we started, talking about God's creation. James wrote in verse 17, chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. The Father of lights. What a title. God gave us time. Think about that. He allowed the sun to shine through to the earth as the recreation began. He invented the daily cycle of time, 24 hours in a day, before cycle comes around again. By placing the moon where he did, and the fact that it cycles around the earth every 30 days, roughly, actually every 29.95, something like that, days, is a way to keep track of the monthly calendar. He's the Father of lights. He created time for us. And then he designated signposts on the cycle of the month and in the cycle of the years for us to specially observe him and to worship him. Holy days, we call them. And the Sabbath, which came around every week. The Father of lights. When you think about that term deeply enough, you recognize that God created for us something very special. Now, today we have calendars. Like I said, we have smartphones. We have people who've calculated the Hebrew calendar, the Jews, which started during the Chaldean captivity. Some of the priests began to calculate it. We know when the new month comes, don't we? We know when the new moon appears. Because we have the benefit of calculation. The ancient Israelites did not. Even in the New Testament, they oftentimes did not rely so much on that as they did the physical ability to look into the skies and see that first sliver and know that it was the new moon. God gave us these wonderful lights. He gave us time. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. That was the first gift, if you will. Time. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's a proof of God's existence that every month the moon shows up. You ever notice that? It hasn't failed to do that in 6,000 years. Now, sometimes it's red, and sometimes it's bright because it's close to the earth. And today it's closer to the earth than it has been in a long time. Next time you go outside and you look up at the moon, I would like us to think about it in these terms, that it's the gift that God has given us to measure time. And that was the purpose of even the trumpet sounding, the feast that they had. I don't say feast days, but the meals they had concerning the new moons in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. They come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And every time the new moon cycles through in a month, every time the sun comes up and sets, we should be reassured that this proves that God still exists and he cares for us. And because he fulfills that promise of that cycle every day and every month, we know that he will fulfill all the promises that he gives us. And this is the point James is trying to make here. Because God has no variation or shadow of turning, because he is the Father of lights, he will fulfill every promise that he has given mankind.